The devil's delighted because our eyes are not on the Lord Jesus. And when he comes along and is interjected into the complexity of the circumstance, all of a sudden their eyes are open, just like that. It's like, oh yeah, now I see the light, now I understand. Now I see things from God's perspective. That was Psalm 73, wasn't it? The psalmist was just astounded at the world around him. They party hardy, they have a good time, they don't seem to worry about death, they don't worry about dying, they don't have a care in the world. So you get way down in the psalm. He said, until I went to the sanctuary. He said, my feet had almost slipped. That's how the psalm starts. That's why we need the foundation our brother's talking about. That's why we need that firm stand. Not your feet set in concrete. Then you can get knocked over really fast. But a firm standing in Christ. The psalmist said, I almost slipped. Until I went to the sanctuary. That's why we need to be with God's people. Young people especially, the devil is delighted when you skip the meeting. When you get out of sorts with yourself, out of sorts with your folks, out of sorts with the Lord, and you say, I think I'll stay home. And I'll sit in my room and have a pity party and pout. The devil's pleased. He wants you to be with his people. He wants you to be there and be encouraged. He wants your heart to be warm. And our hearts have been warm this week. And it wasn't a hot grit. Okay? It was good teaching of the Word of God and encouragement in praying one for another. And realizing everybody here is going through a complex set of circumstances, each one of us different, and a God who's absolutely sufficient for all of those circumstances. Now that's the kind of God we need. Not one who's a specialist in this area or that, and so we're frantically running from this city to that state to this place to that, looking for a specialist who can address our need. We've got it right here in the book. The Lord Jesus is all sufficient. Their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden things began to make some sense. You remember in this chapter there are some other things that were open. In verse 2 of the chapter, it's an open tomb. Every time you and I sit together and worship and remember, it's one of the things that comes to our mind as we're dealing with a resurrected Savior. In verse 32, the Scriptures were open to them. In verse 45, their understanding was open. And in verse 51, heaven is open. We have access to the throne of grace, brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 4. We have this great high priest. We have this one who is listening. We have this one who is caring. And yes, there are godly men and women among us who care. There are godly men and women in our fellowship who listen, who have a heart for us, but sometimes they don't quite understand. And I can sit and talk, and you and I can talk about our struggles and cares, and you're going down a different pathway than I am, and I can't quite understand yours, and you can't quite understand mine, but we share together. It encourages us both ways. Because we say, hey, we're all in the same situation, aren't we? We're living in a sin-sick society, and one of these days we're out of here, and we're going to see him face to face. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. We used to sing a few years ago, you'll remember. What is the result of these things? This open tomb, this resurrected Savior, these eyes that are open to him, this understanding that is open, the Scripture that is open for us, the heaven, the access that is open. What's the result of it? Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 52. They worshiped. It's what we're supposed to be doing as well. Our purpose is to bring worship to the God of heaven. Our purpose is to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. If he has us as a worshiper, he'll have us as servants. There's more. Verse 52, they worshiped. They went back to Jerusalem with great joy. They went back home joyfully. You and I will have to do that this weekend, or most of us. Some of these young people get to stay here a little longer. We can go home with great joy because we've been together with the people of God. We've been in a little hint of heaven, if you will. We've learned some new folk who can pray for us and pray with us. We've learned some truths about the Word of God. We've caught a glimpse of the Savior, so we go away with a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus. That brings joy to our heart. Please notice verse 53. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. There was a continuity. There was a commitment there. Desperately needed among us today. One of the brethren back in the Midwest years ago wrote this little booklet, The After Camp Dive.
how to deal with that. You go home from camp, you go home from conference, you're so excited, you're so thrilled, and all of a sudden Tuesday comes in the workplace and it's like pity city. And it's almost like you've forgotten all about the conference and the things of God and the Word of God. The devil is like that. First cloudy day, no? Lord, I thought we were going to have good weather, smooth sailing, no problems. That's not reality. That's fairy tales. They live happily ever after. Not a chance unless you're a believer. Didn't say there wouldn't be heartache and problems. Didn't say there wouldn't be tears. But there'll be that inner joy. There'll be that inner peace. We worship. We have joy in our hearts. And we continue. Our brother Rex has been reminding us of that. That walk. That is to complement the walk of the Savior, and that enables us to have an impact in the culture in which we're placed. Because they see our consistency again in the workplace. Our brother spoke about it. None of this yo-yo thing, up and down, good days, bad days, and all that sort of thing. Yeah, there's some Excedrin headache days, sure. Take your Excedrin and carry on, you know. But be faithful, consistent with the Lord Jesus. And then when we do fail, don't give up and say, oh, I quit. I can't do it. You're right. You can in your own strength. Look back at the chapter again, please. Look at verse 27. The phraseology in our King James in verse 27 says, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Our brother spoke about it last evening. As I understand it, the word expounded implies the idea of explaining thoroughly. It means to translate it into terminology I can get a handle on. So if I'm talking to a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old or somebody who's 94, I will adjust what I'm saying so they can grasp it and they can understand it in their circumstance, in their situation. That's what the Lord Jesus did with those two disciples. He expounded unto them all of the scripture. He chose from this and this and this and this portion and sat down and carefully laid it out for them in such a way their heart could grasp it. That's why we have Sunday schools, and that's why we have kids' meetings, and that's why we have Vacation Bible School, and that's why we have various levels in camp ministry and so forth, so that these different groups of people, age groups and so forth, can grasp what is being said. Our brethren have been reminding us that we're dealing today with a generation of young people who are biblically illiterate. Most of them don't have a Bible, have no clue what the Bible's about. And so if we talk to modern young people in our camp or Bible school ministries, we've got to start at square one. This is the Bible. We've got to show them where the front and back is. They don't even know. You know? We're dealing with young people who've been born and raised in Christian homes and have been in Sunday school all their lives. We can talk to a totally different level there. But we explain the scriptures. Brethren, those of you who have the responsibility of teaching, some of the sisters teaching in Sunday school and so forth, men speaking from the platform, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get them. Keep it simple, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, saints, so that God's people can grasp it and do something with it tomorrow in the workplace. Where the rubber meets the road, these kids need to know how to live it out in the classroom, they need to know how to live it out in the ball field, the dads and moms need to know how to live it out in the workplace. You want a book that'll stand your hair on end, get Joshua McDowell's book, Right from Wrong. It's been out about 10 years now. He paid the George Barna Research Group to do a survey of Christian youth groups all across the southeast United States, from the East Coast all the way to Texas. These were kids who were professed believers. They were baptized. They were members of their local churches. They were in their youth group. They were in services at least 4 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, young people's, and so forth. They couldn't take biblical truth and apply it to everyday circumstance any better than the unsaved world. That's exactly where our young people are today. They've got it all up here, but making it work out down here, they're clueless. They couldn't make moral judgments. They couldn't differentiate right from wrong if you gave them a scenario in the classroom about cheating, or in the workplace about lying, or when you're dating about moral issues. They couldn't make a different choice. That's how strong and powerful today's young people are, the world around us. That's how influential it is. Thank the Lord for those of you who've chosen to bring your young people to a place like this so they're taught the Word of God. Have them under the sound of the Word as often as the doors are opened so that God's people can sit down and explain to them the Word of God. By the same token, as our brother's been speaking to us from Ephesians 6, don't depend just on the assembly to do all the teaching. I'm getting really weary of saying, the elders didn't do anything for my young people. Wait a minute, you're the one with the young people, you step up and volunteer. How many hours of the week do the elders have control over your kids? How many hours a week do you have control over them? That's the balance, isn't it? You do some teaching at home, you be faithful day in and out, you bring them to the assembly and let them reinforce what you've already taught at home. Some of us, like Brother Rex and Nancy, were raised here in the Southeast, and we had the happy privilege of having Christian teachers in the school classroom most of the time. Very often the same lady that taught us in the classroom was our Sunday school teacher on Sunday. So we got this threefold cord everywhere we turned. What dad and mom said at home, what the elders said in the assembly, what the school teacher said at school, all agreed. Because they were all believers. That's not true anymore. Use any kind of swear word or profanity you like in the classroom, but don't talk about the Bible or Jesus Christ, you know? That's where we are in our culture. He explained to them, he expounded to them thoroughly from the scriptures. Look at verse 32. There it says of the Lord Jesus, he opened to us the scriptures. And as I understand it, this amplifies further this idea of explaining. It's the idea of making sense out of it. You find the word sense one time in your King James Bible, and it's back in the book of Nehemiah, the Watergate chapter, you remember. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. They build an elevated wooden platform like this, not so the speaker can be seen, not for some music group, so the man can be heard. All right? Ezra and Nehemiah and all their friends stand there on this wooden elevated platform. The folk have said, read us the word of God. And they start in the morning and go until midday, and you thought sitting in those chairs was bad. They stood there for half a day, children and all. They said, we want to hear the word. We want to hear the law. And they read a portion, and then these men would explain it and make sense out of it. They read distinctly, so everybody could understand. And then they made sense out of it. They explained it in common ordinary language so everybody could grasp it. Maybe the Hebrew had slipped a little bit. Maybe it was a mixture of Chaldean and Aramaic and a little sloppy. You know how our language drifts from time to time? So those dear brethren would open the scripture and make sense out of it. These brethren have been asking questions. Never heard so many questions asked, you know? Why this and why that? Well, that's what we need to do, isn't it? So we can make sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Does that make sense to you? Can you explain it back to me? You know? So the Lord Jesus did that with those two folks. Explained thoroughly the scripture, translated it into the language they could grasp, and then he went on to make sense out of it. He amplified it, if you will. Maybe he used illustrations from their culture, as he did all through the gospel record. Verse 45, you'll see the Lord Jesus involved again with the scriptures. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And there the terminology seems to apply in the Greek language, that they put it together mentally, they could comprehend it, they took this piece and this one and this one and this one, and they put it all together to make a whole. That's what the brethren in the local church are responsible to do. To see to it that the saints are given a well-rounded, well-balanced spiritual diet. So that we're not spending all our time in the Gospels, or all our time in the Epistles, or all our time in Revelation, or whatever. But we've got an overall view and understanding of the workings of God. We can mentally weigh out what is being said. We can pull from this, and this, and this, just like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle laid out on the table. And you go around looking for all the edges first, all the straight pieces, and you get your outside border. And then you find some color or pattern. Say, okay, I'm going to start in this corner, and I'm going to look for all those. And you bring them from all over the table and plug them into their place. Let it all fit. No, that's not the right one. I'll lay it over here. We'll get to that one later. And that's what we do with the Word of God. Sometimes we come up against a passage, and it's like, oh, I don't understand that one at all. Fine, lay it aside. You'll get back to it. The Lord will bring it back to your attention. He'll bring something else along the way. And you'll say, wait a minute, now didn't we look at this the other day? Oh, now that begins to make sense, you see? He gave them an understanding of the scripture so they could comprehend, so they could consider it, so they could wisely act upon it. And that's the prayer of the conveners of this conference. That was the reason for the topics that were selected. So that we could get an understanding of the Word of God, so that we could grasp it in our own terminology, and then go out and act upon it as we leave this place and make our way back to our own little corners of the vineyard. You remember the interesting statement made in John chapter 20 in reference to the Lord Jesus as he saw his disciples in his resurrected body. He came through a set of doors that were closed and appeared just like that in their midst. And the Lord Jesus, upon entering the room, the scripture says in our King James terminology, here's Jesus standing in the midst. These guys are petrified. Not many people walk through doors. And he says to them three words, peace be unto you. That's four words, I guess, or two, three words, yeah. Peace be unto you. That's four, all right? We'll get there, all right? And what happened? 20-20 vision. John chapter 20, verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here's what we need, dads and moms and boys and girls and grandmas and grandpas. A fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Please notice I said we, not you, but we. The Lord Jesus is the one who speaks peace in the turmoil of the 21st century. And there's not a saint sitting here who's not dealing with some kind of turmoil. Maybe it's your retirement program, maybe it's financial stress, maybe it's emotional stress, maybe it's chaos in the assembly. We heard about another assembly down our way that's talking about a major split just this week. Everywhere you look, the devil is working havoc among us. And boy, do we need a little peace. And then you turn on the TV and there's Peter Jennings and Dan Rather talking about some character named Terry. You know? Then there's these Arkansas politicians who go to New York City and say, I feel for you. I understand. It's like, give me a clue, sister. You've been living like a millionaire. You haven't got a clue what it's like in the Bronx. We're not dealing with politicians. We're not dealing with unconverted people trying to relate to our concerns. We're dealing with the God of heaven. And he's able to walk into our complexities and say, peace. And if we'll just sit and look at him, all of a sudden 20-20 vision comes into focus. John chapter 20, verse 20. Underline it in your Bible. Circle it in red, whatever you do to make a little mental note of it, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Last verse in the chapter says, we all with unveiled face. We don't want to be like those two in Luke 24 going around with their hands over their eyes. You know, can't believe all these problems. Can't believe all these difficulties. What are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? Unveiled face. No reason for a barrier. No reason to be hidden. No reason for a cloud. No reason to be in a fog. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed, is apparently the way it should be read, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain to speak to the people, he had been in the presence of the Lord in such a way that his face shone. I said, we can't look on that, man. You got to veil your face. And he did for a while until that wore off or whatever. Here's a relationship, just as the hymn we sang a few minutes ago, face to face I shall behold him, and we can begin to do that now. We can have this one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our Father in heaven, so that we begin to reflect his image. And the emphasis of verse 18 seems to be the idea of standing and looking at a mirror full length, and I think we mentioned this way at the beginning of the week. The more we stand there and the more we look at the Savior, as it were, the more we see ourselves reflected in Christ, those things that the Lord Jesus wants to accomplish through us, how he wants to work through us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, every man perfect in Christ, Christ on the inside, Christ on the outside. The more we look at that full-length image, the more we begin to look like him. You look around the room at some of these folk who've been married a long, long time. Like 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. A lot of them start looking like each other after a while. They look like brothers and sisters. They look like they're cut out of the same mold. There's an older couple sitting on the aisle over here behind Rex. I won't call any names or anything, but I think their name is Smith. But I mean, you know, you look at them. They kind of look alike, facially. I mean, one's a little taller than the other, but, you know. I guess they've been looking at each other so long, you know. Yorkie over here in the corner, mother. His piano, you know, by the door there. Isn't it interesting how so many couples, after they've lived together year after decade, they begin to look alike. That's the relationship that's suggested to us in Corinthians 3:18. The more we view him, the more we are metamorph. Is that a good word? Let's see if we can make up a better one. Transformed. Metamorphosis is really the idea. There's this process you have in Romans chapter 12. We're being transformed so that, reverently speaking, we can become miniature Jesus Christ in our little corner of the world. Whether that's the hospital waiting room, or the birthing center, or the workplace, or among the extended family, or wherever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle says, we look not at things that are seen, but at things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Try quoting that to your unsaved friend and see if they can make sense out of that one. They're clueless. It goes right over their head. You mean to tell me, son, you're going around looking at things that people can't see?
Yep.
Because that's all that's really going to last. And I'm going around looking at things I can see, and that's not going to last. That's what you're telling me.
Yep, that's what I'm saying.
That's difficult, isn't it? Because the advertising media nails us, bombards us, blasts us all day, every day with what we can see. You remember one of the fellows in the Old Testament had a problem with that. He was always looking at nice-looking women, you know? A fellow named Samson, remember? What happened when the Philistines captured him? First thing they did was put out his eye sack. Then they tied him to this device so he's like a donkey going around in circles grinding corn. Maybe he was making grits or something, you know? He found that sin blinds, didn't he? And he found that sin binds. And he found that sin grinds. And what do you got left to show for it? Nothing, you know? Wasted life. The things that we see are so enamoring. They're so fascinating. They're so attractive. I look around too. I see new cars and I see nice yachts and I see all these interesting things. Nothing wrong with those things. It's a matter of keeping them in balance. That's where our problem is. The world skews our thinking to say, you've got to have this particular brand, otherwise, you know, if it isn't Reeboks, it doesn't cut it. It's got to be Air Nikes. No, that's no good. It's going to be somebody else, Etonic or whoever, you know? They're just constantly blasting us with what can be seen. And the apostle says to the Corinthians, and in turn to us, we're looking beyond that. Payday isn't necessarily every Friday. We're looking at things from an eternal perspective. We're trying to get a heavenly vision. That's why we look away to the Lord Jesus. We look at the things that are not seen. They're eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. We figured that out rather quickly, didn't we? We bought this new product. We thought it was absolutely incredible. 6 months later, the thing quit. Cheaper to trash it than it is to try and get it repaired. So everything is very temporal, very utilitarian, sure. But nothing that lasts in view of the work of the Lord Jesus. That's why the work of the assembly, the teaching of the children, the Word of God and so forth is so critically important for us these complex days. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. All the time looking around, looking at needs, trying to be discerning, trying to minister here and there in the family and in the assembly. Our brother's been talking about the family situation particularly, and then that translates to the workplace, and on it goes. Needy people around us, people with heartaches, people with problems. I was telling some of the brethren yesterday of an incredible situation we had. One of them was talking about an encounter at the gas pump. Maybe it was Rex, you know. Years ago, we were in Pensacola then. I think it was a Wednesday night meeting. Maybe we were on our way home from the meeting, stopped to buy gas. Had been an absolutely magnificent day. One of those picture-perfect days. You just wish every day of the year to be like absolutely gorgeous. Some guy across there pumping away. I couldn't see him face to face, but I knew he was right there. There was nobody else around, so I said, hadn't it been a gorgeous day? He didn't say anything. I thought the guy must have heard me. I mean, there's no noise. There's nothing going on. And it had been a really gorgeous day. He didn't hear me. I think I repeated it 3 times while I was pumping gas. He got all done pumping. He hung up his nozzle, and he looked at me and said, I just came from the hospital. We could see it. It was just a block away. I've been there 36 hours. My wife just died. I'm going home and get things in order and come back. Turned on his heel and got in his truck and drove off. I was dumbfounded. Oh, to be spiritually perceptive to the needs of people. I couldn't see his face. I didn't know that there was a tear down his cheek, whatever. I was just elated about the magnificence of the day. And sometimes we're clueless like that to what's going on around us in our culture. We got a promotion. Things went well. The kids got all A's, whatever it is. And we're up here on cloud 9. I just got home from a conference. And there are others of the Lord's people who've been struggling. Some huge burden. And we don't even know anything about it. We're high-fiving, hallelujah, and praise the Lord, and slap them on the back. And everything's great on planet Earth. Not exactly. We have to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus, don't we? And ask Him for wisdom and guidance to be spiritually perceptive and to be discerning to the cares and needs around us. Look not just on our own things. Yes, the Lord has blessed us. Yes, He's been gracious to us this week. Yes, He's kept us safe. But what happens when you go home from a camp when some young person has broken a leg? Or a young fellow's drowned in a kayaking accident? How do you go home from camp and explain that? We don't have to explain it. We have a God who is sovereign, who rules in the affairs of men, who is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, whether we see it or grasp it or not, irrelevant. That's His promise. A friend who's driving out of the parking lot of the gathering place, out of the meeting parking lot, and gets hit and gets killed right there in front of all the Christians. How do you explain that? We don't. We just cast ourselves upon a God who is trustworthy. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Most of you can quote these passages. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think the Moffat translation says, we're a colony of heaven. You remember how colonies functioned back in world history. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly or vile body. That's that transfiguration process again, that metamorphosis of changing us into His image. But it won't be a slow, progressive change as metamorphosis is. It'll be an instantaneous transformation, dramatic difference. He'll change our lowly body that'll be fashioned like His glorious body. We'll be conformed to His image, you remember. Holy Spirit is slowly doing that for us now, but in a day yet to come, instantaneous. He'll do it by the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. He is able to arrange everything in proper order in the universe again. It's been out of kilter since the Garden of Eden. Everything has been out of sorts and dysfunctional. We like to talk about dysfunctional families. That's been true since Eden. God is going to come back and put everything in proper order again. God's authority, everything in response under Him. We look for the Savior. It's not just some easy out. Lord, come take us home quick because I got a mortgage payment coming Friday and I don't want to pay it. There's a higher reason for the Lord coming than that, right? It's we want to see Him face to face. We want to be with Him for all the ages of eternity. We want this reunion. We want to be able to sing and praise Him and worship Him and enjoy the bliss of heaven for all those ages. And so, we keep looking. Never mind sitting around speculating. Is it that cloud? That one? That one? That one? No. If that's all you're going to do, you'll never get anything done. You're standing there gazing into heaven all the time. People say, what are you looking for? We're supposed to be busy, supposed to be functioning, supposed to be viable in the workplace, in the assembly, in the family. We're to occupy until He comes, but we're always keeping an ear, as it were, and an eye tuned toward Him. Looking for the blessed hope. Paul writes to Titus about the issue, doesn't he? Skip over to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please, just for sake of time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. You hear this so very often in the worship meeting. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now we see Him crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. It was appropriate for Him to come and die. How do we see Him now? We see Him exalted, and in the day yet to come, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. In the meantime, we've already honored and exalted Him in our hearts and in our gatherings. And so we keep our eye fixed on Him. The writer in chapter 9 in Hebrews says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin or apart from the issue of sin. Or as one translation says, without the issue of a sin offering. That's all taken care of. He'll come the second time to redeem us to Himself. Brothers and sisters, we're to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're hasting toward that every single day. The world rushing on to a lost eternity, and you and I rushing on toward heaven and being with the Lord Jesus. And we're to try to invite some folk to come along with us as opportunity presents itself here and there along the way. John spoke in his little epistle about having seen the Lord Jesus and handled Him and felt Him. And this is the one who's manifest to us, and we're trying to teach Him to you. Then he goes on to tell us in the third chapter of his little epistle that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Every man that has that hope purifies himself. Our brethren have been talking about that issue of moral purity and of integrity in our lives because we realized the Lord could come. Would we be embarrassed to see Him come at this moment or see us or find us in a given circumstance as the case might be? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall, but what we know when He shall appear. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He, the Lord Jesus, is pure. Our desire is to be like Him. That will be true for all the ages of eternity. But how much better our marriages would be if we were like that. How much better our parenting would be. How much better our shepherding in the assembly if we were like the Lord Jesus as we functioned among God's people day by day. Jude tells us in his little epistle, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If you and I are looking for evidences of God's mercy, we'll see it every day. Dear Brother David Van Ryn, who's gone on to be with the Lord, Brother Elliot's son, stayed with us a little while when he was studying in one of the colleges in West Florida, Pensacola area. Nice young brother. Came down with lymphoma or whatever, one of those leukemia diseases, and in just a year or two was gone. When he got home from his honeymoon, I think the first week they were home from the honeymoon, they found a lump on his back. Struggled with it for 2 years. Why? Why did the Lord take him? But he was such an encouragement to the Lord's people, just in his early 20s. Had a handle on the Word. Had a love for the Lord. And he was always talking about little things. He came to me one day and said, Brother Bill, I noticed you pick up on little things. You're always talking about the beauty of a sunset or something like that. Because he was kind of like that. The things that people take for granted, that people just brush off, and just common, ordinary things. You and I can see the handiwork of God in the tiniest little flower, the tiniest little insect, the tiny little hummingbird, and all the magnificence of the work of God in people's lives, in the assembly, in our families. And yeah, there's plenty to complain about. Yeah, there are a lot of problems. Yes, there's much reason for discouragement. But if we're looking for evidences of God's mercy, we're going to see it. Because he said, my grace is sufficient. So whatever the layoff, whatever the traffic accident, whatever the failure, whatever the shortcoming, God said, I'll be sufficient. Because he's doing all these things with a view of eternity. And we're looking at the cost of repairing the thing, going through the course again, having to find a job, moving to a new location. That's going to be a hassle. Not a problem for the God of heaven. Paul said to the Corinthians, we now see in a mirror or a glass darkly. Kind of looking in a foggy mirror, if you will. Then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. The marvel is that the God of heaven knows everything about us already. We don't know anything about him yet. spend all the ages of eternity learning about this one who loved us to such a dramatic extent. So brothers and sisters, young people and older folk alike, we need to just keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We need to learn to look away to Him, to look through the circumstance, look through the filter of the complexities of life, look through the fog, look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Look for evidences of His mercy day in and day out in the family of God. And look for opportunities to serve Him while He leaves us here on earth. May that be the case for every one of us, to His honor and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for the privilege of being together these days and for the privilege of looking at the Scripture and seeing the Lord Jesus portrayed there for us from Old Testament to New. Thankful for a look past to see His work on our behalf at Calvary. Thankful for the ability to see Him functioning, working in our lives presently, and building a church for His honor and glory. Thankful we can look ahead and see His imminent return. We can almost hear His footsteps on the hearth of the door, threshold of the door. We're thankful until He comes, we've been given opportunities like this, opportunities of service and ministry, opportunities to develop worship that will bring honor and glory to His name. So we commend ourselves to Thee. Think of all the families who are here, the remaining sessions of ministry, the activities that are on the schedule yet this day. We pray for Thy marvelous hand of blessing. Be with us for good, and we'll carefully give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.